At the end of our scripture today, Jesus says to his disciples that your mind is not on divine things, but on things of this world, on earthly things. So I wanted to share, sort of as an icebreaker, some of the earthly things that have been popping up in my feed this week. I have a little Google feed that, if you believe in conspiracies, it's always listening to things that I'm saying or talking about, and then is giving me suggestions of things to do. So here's some of the suggestions that Google has for me this week. The first is pumpkin pie M&Ms, which are on the shelves now. Apparently, they are very good. It's white chocolate, a little pumpkin pie spice. So if you want to get on my good side and you want to make Google right, I wouldn't say no to some pumpkin pie M&Ms. The other thing is that Back to the Future, the musical, is in Chicago right now. And apparently everything really wants me to go see it. It's been saying the things. And the last earthly thing that I have been dwelling on this week are these new Crocs that are designed like the 1989 Batman Batmobile. Apparently they know that I was 13 in 1989 and obsessed with the Batman movie that came out that year and could really use some Batman Crocs. So these are some of the earthly things that I have been dwelling on. Now these things are not that important, right? We all have things we dwell on, but there are earthly things that we dwell on that have a bit more significance. Such as that big pile of dirt that is on Huff Street, right outside your apartments. What is going to be there? People are wondering what is happening. Is this going to be a boon for the neighborhood? Is it going to negatively affect our neighborhood? These are things that are on our minds. And I'm sure that many of you probably have heard of this election that is coming up this year. I don't know if you've been following any of it, but there is this election happening. And whether I'm not going to tell you how to vote, who to vote for, but I'm just going to acknowledge that this is something that is really on our minds, something we are dwelling on. So these things are all kind of what is coming up, right? These are the things that our minds are dwelling on. And when Jesus was on this campaign with his apostles, I am sure that there were things that they were dwelling, their minds were dwelling on as well. Maybe they weren't as important as pumpkin pie M&Ms or Batman Crocs, but I imagine they were on the level of something like a looming election. Right? Because these were people who were occupied by a foreign power. They never knew if this power was going to change the rules on them, require more taxes, require more land. These things were sort of ever present on their mind. So before the summer, we were talking about this idea of a Jesus campaign, because the first part of Mark, in fact, most of Mark, up until they get to Jerusalem, feels very much like a politician on the campaign trail. And today's passage is no different. We find that they are in a new location, and Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and what is he doing? He's going over the poll numbers. He's sitting around, and he's saying, okay, what are the people out there saying? What's the word on the street? The vox pop, if you will. Who do these people say that I am? He asks his disciples. And they're like, well, and they look at the poll numbers. Let's see. Some people are saying you're John the Baptist. Some people saying you're Elijah, and other people saying other things. And he says, okay. And what do you say that I am? Who are you saying that I am? Now, at this point, Peter probably tells all the disciples, just, okay, you can all be quiet. I got this one. You are, you ready for it? The Messiah. Thank you. I know. I've been listening. The Messiah. Have you ever been so sure of something and said it with such confidence and then found out that you were totally wrong? What an awful feeling that is. It's so embarrassing. I remember for the longest time when I was talking about an insignificant detail of something, I would say, that is just the minutiae of this situation. It's the and I thought I was being very fancy. This is just the minutiae. And I was at brunch with my dad and Renee, and Renee goes, do you mean minutia? And I said, yeah, well, that's one way of pronouncing it. You could say minutia, you could say minutiae. And my dad looked at me and he goes, I've never heard it pronounced that way. So this is what, so it says that immediately Jesus rebukes Peter. It says he shuts him up. The verb that they use is the same verb that they use, that Jesus uses when he's silencing the demons and rebuking them. But what's in a name, right? Shakespeare famously said in Romeo and Juliet, what's in a name? I'm a Montague, you're a Capulet. What does the names matter? A rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. Names don't really matter, right? Well, in order to understand how important names are to this context, we have to look at a little bit of the context of Mark. I had told you that they were already being occupied by the Romans. And this concept of a Messiah was very important to that population. This was a concept that had been developed, that was supported by prophecy and scripture. It was this idea that a figure would rise from the Jewish population, a figure in the likes of David, who would come and he would deliver these people. And they used these different kinds of apocalyptic literature that was popular around the time to really lift up this figure, to really give people hope that this Messiah would come and deliver them. Now, Jesus wasn't the first person that was called Messiah. In fact, there were many other Messiahs that had come before. And these Messiahs, they didn't really get the job done. Because, after all, Rome's pretty hard to overthrow. And so Jesus silences him. Now, it's not clear as to why. The scripture doesn't say Jesus silenced him because, or Jesus was thinking this and so he silenced him. One reason might be that Jesus, you know, is trying to keep a low profile, doesn't want it to get out that he's the Messiah, doesn't want everybody to be talking about it because then certainly the Roman army will be coming after him and the authorities. That's one reason. But, you know, Jesus is just talking with his disciples. This isn't like a chance. This isn't something where they're in a public place and he's telling them to keep their voice down. But then it's also, it's a rebuke. And if it was just a matter of keeping quiet, I don't know that there would necessarily need to be such a rebuke of Peter. But then, if we look at what comes next and what the author of Mark does, it becomes a little bit clearer as to why Jesus rebukes him in this way. Now, there are a lot of names that are given to divinity in the Bible. You know, as this scripture sort of evokes, as Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am, sort of evokes this idea of what God was saying in the burning bush, telling Moses, I am the great I am. This idea of God naming. And so when Peter's rebuked for using this name, and we wonder why, if we look right to the next verse, what Mark says is that then the Son of Man explained to them everything that would need to happen to the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is an interesting term. And as you know, I've been speaking a lot from this book, Binding the Strong Man, by Myers, and this theologian who looks at this verse. And this idea of the name Son of Man is very important to this theologian, because the Son of Man is also a biblical name. It's also a name that comes from Scripture. It comes from the book of Daniel. And this idea of the Son of Man is also a prophesied figure that will come, but not in the same way that the Messiah will come, with victorious leading of an army. But rather, the Son of Man is a figure that comes to suffer for the people. And so when Mark uses this term, Son of Man, in a way it is renaming Jesus in Jesus' own words. Because when Jesus is talking about himself, Mark uses the term Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is kind of a translation, right? That's not the original Hebrew. And it's kind of hard to translate what this word, this term means in the original Hebrew, but it definitely has a connotation of something divine being born human. The human one. The one that is human. And it goes to illustrate this idea of what Jesus was saying that he was going to be. So whereas a Messiah we might think of as something that is clothed in gold, that is a powerful force, a warrior, the Son of Man is very different. The Son of Man is something that is very humble, that is grounded on the earth. And so perhaps why Jesus was rebuking Peter is that Jesus was trying to teach him that he was not the Messiah that they were thinking of. He was not this Messiah that was going to be a victorious Messiah in the line and in the mold of David to retake back all of the land. But rather, he was more of the Son of Man, more of the human one. And that the more they counted on a military victory, the more they counted on this idea of Israel being saved, the more they would be disappointed. Now this kind of comes from the perspective of Jesus, but we also have to look at who was reading this at this time. The audience of Mark, depending on where you place it, is either at war with the Romans and not doing very well, or having just lost this war, having the temple be destroyed. And so then, from that perspective, as Mark is writing, he cannot propose Jesus as being a figure that would deliver them. Because that's not what Jesus did. They were all witness to it. And so, what kind of victory? What kind of triumph do we find in this book? Well, there's been made mention that this idea has been taken, knowing that this was not necessarily an earthly victory, a military victory, that it was much more of a spiritual victory, that the enemy was sin, and by Jesus' life it was a victory over sin, that Jesus' movement towards the cross was necessary to fulfill some kind of divine justice. One theologian says that there is a conflict, a spiritual conflict between the justice God seeks and the mercy that God wants to provide. But there are also some criticisms to this idea. First, it divides God and Jesus. It makes Jesus this one who is obeying, who is the sacrifice, and God is the one who is imposing this. It also implies that justice and mercy are kind of these dueling things that are happening in the heart of God, that they are somehow incompatible without bloodshed, without death. But finally, and this is what I've always had a problem with, it says that God is subject to some kind of divine justice that is beyond God. That God is requiring this. somehow making it the problem and the solution. But there's another way of looking at this life of Christ and what the victory truly is, what it means to be called the Son of Man. And that is something that is divine. One way of looking at this is that for Jesus to bring the full experience of humanity, the full experience of what it means to be the human one, that idea, to bring that into the understanding of God, then he must undergo all the suffering that humans undergo. I think this is why Mark uses this term, Son of Man, and shies away from this term of Messiah, even so much as having Jesus rebuke this term. And then going even further, as Peter says to him, I'm not going to let any of these things happen to you. I am not going to let you suffer in this way. Jesus says to him, what? Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not set on divine things. Your mind is set on worldly things. Because this is this divine plan. Jesus knows that this is going to happen. Jesus knows that he is going to be ultimately the one that is suffering, but not needlessly, not pointlessly. Because the divine thing that Jesus is talking about, the victory that comes in the life of Jesus, is one of reconciliation. That because God understands our suffering, God feels our pain. Which means that God is available to listen. That when God hears us, God understands. That when the psalmists cry out, and when we cry out with the psalmist's words, that God is there to hear us. And furthermore, God is there with mercy, with grace, with love. God is there to heal our broken places. For God has also been the human one. So when Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? We can answer, you are the one who listens. You are the one who understands. You are the one who loves. You are the one who heals. And we can call you by name. And the people said, Amen.